Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses. Jesus speaking. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. May God give us ears to hear. You ever thought about the fact that one day everyone is going to be a believer? That right now there are people who are not believers in God, not believers in Christ Jesus. But there's going to come a day when everyone is going to be a believer. I think it's funny or interesting how people of faith are often insulted for their blind faith. You know, how can you believe something you've never seen? How can you believe something that you can't prove? And I guess since we can't prove God, then we do look like we're a little foolish in our faith. There are lots of people wanting and waiting for proof. But when they finally see it, it'll be too late. God wants people to believe and trust Him now in the uncertainty and in the realm where there is not proof. He wants us to have faith in Him now when it's not quite so obvious and clear as it'll be on that last day. I think it has something to do with the fact that God wants us to have childlike trust. Because such childlike trust is required to have a relationship with someone who's not so always obviously present. I mean, if God is always obviously present in your life, I'm happy for you. But there are times where God is not so obviously present. There are times when it's not so clear. There are times when we don't understand and we can't see how it fits together. But to grow with God, you have to tune in to God. You have to get in step with Him if you hope to grow with Him. And some of us seldom give God a second thought. If we spend a couple minutes in prayer, we run out of things to say. If we go looking for God, after a couple days, we get tired of it and we get worn out just from the effort. If we're looking for an answer, we may pester God persistently for a little while and then we get sleepy and then we go on to other things. We are imperfect believers, aren't we? We're not quite all together. We don't quite have all the answers, do we? We're accused sometimes by unbelievers of imagining things or fooling ourselves. And I guess sometimes it's true. There's been times where I've imagined that God said what I wanted God to say. Have you not done the same? That there were times that you put words into the mouth of God because that's what suited your preference? But then how did you know that you put words into the mouth of God? Because he came back later and said, no, that wasn't my will, that was yours. We're imperfect believers in that we can't answer all the questions, can we? Have you ever had a discussion with an unbeliever, or maybe even had questions of your own? Can you answer all the questions? I can't answer all the questions. I don't think God intends for us to have the answers to all the questions. Because I think the questions do something to bring us into relationship with God. The questions do something to draw us in to a relationship. We're imperfect believers, aren't we? We get distracted. We get discouraged. We get duped. We can believe things that just aren't true. I think it's interesting that Jesus says that both groups get drowsy. The prepared and the unprepared. The foolish and the wise get sleepy and nod off. I guess there are no perfect believers. But there is a difference between the two groups. The wise were prepared for the long haul. The prudent made provision for the future. The foolish are shut out because they're not prepared. They're not shut out because there's something inherently wrong with them. They're shut out because they're not prepared. Jesus says it is foolish to wait until the last moment to get ready for something that is inevitable. How many of you scrambled around this morning trying to get something ready for the potluck meal? I'll brag on Margie. She cooked the turkey yesterday. She was prudent. She knew it was inevitable and she prepared in advance. But how many people with their spiritual life, they don't make any preparation. They think they're just going to show up to judgment day and have something to say. So how do we prepare for that day? Either you're going to die or Christ is going to come back. But sooner or later, you're going to stand before the Lord. And will you be prepared? The first thing I'll say is that it's evident in this parable that individual preparation is necessary. You have to get prepared as an individual. Because while there is two groups, Jesus divides them into the foolish and the prudent, there are really five individuals in each group. There's 10 individuals, 5 who are prepared and 5 who are not. These young women have to go to the oil dealer because the prudent don't have enough to share. They only have enough for themselves. Individually, they prepared. It's evident that the individual has to prepare. You don't get your oil from someone else. You can't get your faith from someone else. No one can give you faith. Your family can't pass it on to you. Your church can't have enough to cover you too. There's an individual mandate in this parable to make preparations. Someone else's faith can't save you. We're going to do an infant baptism today. The baptism can't save him. Someone else's faith can't save him. Sooner or later, you have to come to your own faith. Sooner or later, you have to develop a relationship with God. Sure, as a child, you're raised in the faith, and that's part of what baptism is. It's saying we're claiming this child, we're raising them, we're claiming them for God. We're going to bring them up in the faith. And it's a confession of faith of the church and of the family. But sooner or later, he'll have to make his own confession of faith. He'll have to come to terms individually with God. No one can believe for you. The prepared and the unprepared might have been sleeping in the same rooms together. They might have been waiting together, But the difference between them wasn't shown until the hour for departure came. And then it was revealed that five were not ready. Five were not prepared. There are some essential things we need to do to get in order before Christ returns. And I just want to kind of go through them. Wherever you are on the spectrum of faith, these are universal things that God requires, the Scripture teaches. The first one is to be ready for the return of Christ in your own death. You have to have trusting faith. Trusting faith is a belief accompanied with action. Intellectual knowledge of what God says is not sufficient. It's knowledge of God that moves me to act. It does me no good that God wants me to have compassion on those less fortunate if I never act with compassion toward those who are less fortunate. It does me no good whatsoever to know the proper mode of baptism if I don't ever get baptized. It doesn't matter if I know that God wants me to forgive someone if I don't ever have the faith to actually go about forgiving them. So you have to have trusting faith, and that has to be your individual faith. You have to work that out, and nobody's is exactly the same. That's why people can't always answer your questions, because they're not always in the same place you are. You're going to have to work out your faith between you and God. It's an ongoing relationship. Sure, there's a beginning to faith, but faith needs to continue. In that continuance of faith is communication and interaction. I need to communicate with God ongoing, not once a month, once a year, whenever I find myself in a pickle, whenever there's blue lights in a rearview mirror. That's not when I need to have a prayer life. God's better than a spare tire. I should have an ongoing dialogue and communication with God. And there should be ongoing interaction. There should be times I'm getting instruction from God and in correction from God. There's some times that I'm going to be working in partnership with God. There needs to be an interactive process. So the first essential thing that you need to do to be right and ready to meet your God is to have a trusting faith and an ongoing interactive relationship with Him. You're also commanded to give a public confession of your faith and to be baptized. Jesus says plainly, if you're ashamed of me in front of others, then I'm going to be ashamed of you in front of God and the angels. Every believer has an obligation and a requirement to make a public confession of their faith and to be baptized. It's not really given as an option. And although it's true that in one sense you're only baptized once, and it's also true that the first time you make a confession of your faith, that's a beginning, you should have an ongoing confession of your faith. You should be talking to others in confessing and owning Christ as your Lord throughout your life, not just a one-time event when you were 13 and you got saved and you came to the front of the... That's not the one-and-done deal. It's an ongoing confession of faith. You may not have to stand up in front of a congregation, but you need to claim Christ as your Lord in front of others. That's part of what baptism symbolizes, is that you're marked, that somebody has claimed you as their own. And the third one that I think trips up people the most is ministry. To be ready for Christ's return, you need to be actively engaged in some form of service and ministry to other people. You need to be serving the Lord. And that one seems to trip up people the most. How much God do you want? Do you want to keep Him in a nice little compartment so He doesn't overflow and wreck the other things in your life? Would you like to restrict God to just Sundays? Or do you want more of God? Do you want Him in your sex life? Do you want God in your business life? Do you want God in your family life? Do you want God in how you study? Do you want God in how you pay your bills? He'll take part in every area of your life bringing his sanctifying, purifying, healing power, if you let him. But some of us just don't want that much of God. Some of us just want enough of God that lets us live this life. We're going to take our life, our physical life, and we're going to live it out. But is there enough of God to get you ready for the next life? It's amazing to me how churchgoers can live years without reference to what God wants. They just think about what's convenient. They think about what's traditional. They think about what they're supposed to do. They think about what they like to do and what their preferences are. And they don't give reference to what God requires of them. What does God want? We take what God gives us without even realizing sometimes that a response is required. At least be grateful that He gave you life. At least be grateful that He cleared off space for you to live. At least have some gratitude. Some response to the gift of God is necessary. We do have to open the present to benefit from it. How can you burn a lamp without oil? How can you run a flashlight without batteries? How can you live a Christian life without faith in God? How can you live a Christian life without faith? How can you have a relationship with no contact and no communication? How can you have a relationship with somebody that you never talk to, that you never interact with? I can tell you all things about the President of the United States, but I don't know him. I can tell you statistics and facts, and I can look up. I could even draw you a picture somewhat of what he looks like. I don't know him. In the same way, there are Christians who know a lot of things about God. They've never met him. And I wonder whether they're really Christian at all. Because the distinguishing feature of the Christian faith is that we say that you can have a personal, ongoing relationship with the living God. It's not just a religion. It's not just a set of rules to follow. It's not just a set of beliefs to hold to. It's not just a Bible to hold up to and an activity of a service to go to. But we say that there is a living Christ in the world today who will come and live inside of you. Personal, individual. One indication of our lack of individual faith is that we become consumers of ministry rather than contributors of ministry. Are you a consumer of God's grace, or are you a contributor to God's grace? Are you prepared? The prepared are engaged in ministry and service. Those who are ready for Christ's return, who are ready for their own death, they're engaged in ministry. They're contributing. The foolish are only recipients of the ministry and service of other people. The foolish, who did they want to solve their problem? The ones who had oil, right? Give me, give me, give me. My friend Alan used to say, if you're not part of the solution, then you are part of the problem. If you're not contributing, then that means you're consuming. And we should consume. God gives abundantly and generously, but we should also contribute. If you're not ministering to other people, then you're not being numbered among the prudent. It's foolish to only be a consumer of God's grace. It's foolish and nearsighted. Pink Floyd has a song called Comfortably Numb. Raise your hand if you've ever heard a sermon with a reference to Pink Floyd. That's what I thought. Pink Floyd has a song titled Comfortably Numb. It's sort of a trippy song, describing how disconnected we can become. Hello, hello, hello. Is anybody in there? I think most Christians are comfortably numb. We're numb to the needs of others. We're numb to our own pain. We don't see ourselves as naked and poor. We are immured against the words and will of God. That can wait, we tell ourselves. We are comfortable with our near empty lamps. We don't ask what will happen when the oil runs out. We never give thought to the fact that Jesus is coming back and we're not ready. These virgins illustrate people within the church, within her walls. This isn't talking about the world outside. Jesus is talking about the believers, those who are invited to the wedding supper. Who is prepared? Who is ready? Within the church's walls are those who are true and faithful and wise, those who prepare themselves individually to meet the Lord. And mixed among them are those along for the ride, those who have given no thought to what is expected or even required of them. They're not ready. But unless they wake up, they won't even know it until Christ returns. They have taken, but they have not contributed. The grace given to them burns off and they use it up. And they're content to enjoy it so long as it lasts, so long as nothing is required of them. But here's the good news. Everything that God requires of you, God will provide to you. Everything that God requires of you, He will provide to you. You don't even have to purchase it. It's given to you. That's what we read in Isaiah 55. Come, buy food and drink without cost. Come, it's freely given. The good news is that God gives you for free, expensive to Him, free to you, everything that you need. Grace, by its very definition, is something undeserved. And God is full of grace. He's always giving to people things they don't deserve. And He will give you the grace that you need to keep your faith building. You may stumble. There may be times you get confused. But you know what? God's grace will carry you through. There may be times where you don't have an answer to something that you need to know. God's grace will bring it around. There may be times where you are not able to do what is required of you. Praise the Lord. He will give you the grace to do it. Even if you don't know how. Even if you're not sure how that's going to work out. God gives grace and He gives it for free. And He gives an unlimited supply. There's no shortage of oil. You can't go to God and say, God, I need some more oil because I've got a difficult in-law to deal with. I need some more oil because I'm not sure my prayer life is where it needs to be. I need some more oil, Lord, because I've got this health issue. God's never going to say, okay, well, I'm out right now. It's out of stock. You'll have to come back later. God has an abundant, unlimited supply of all that you need. Everything that you need, He will supply to you. And He will supply as much as you need. If you need 15 tries to get your confession out, then He'll give you 15 tries to get your confession out. If you need 32 reminders that He loves you, He'll give you 32 reminders that He loves you. And if you need that lesson again and again, then He'll teach it to you again and again. God is an abundant provider of all that you need. There's an unlimited supply. There's no reason to not be prepared. Because God will give you faith. God will give you grace. God will give you ministry opportunity. God will see you through. Make prudent provision for your inevitable encounter with God. And the last characteristic of the prudently provisioned is that they are alert for the return of Christ. They're not caught off guard. They knew it was coming, and they went ahead and prepared already. I hope you are the same. Amen.